parable of the seed and the sower. Now, last week we talked about the parable of the wheat and tares. And we defined for you what a parable is. You ought to have learned this in Sunday school. You ought to know this, but sometimes I fear kids that have grown up in Sunday school, instead of listening in Sunday school, they're thinking about the ball game or thinking about the birds chirping out the window and everything else, and you ask them a question, it's just like right over their head. They didn't hear a thing. But a parable is an earthly, we define it oftentimes, you probably heard it defined this way, it's an earthly story with what? A heavenly meaning. It's an illustration. Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in, depending on which ones you count for parables, is I count 28 different parables that Jesus gave in the three, what we call the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables recorded in John's gospel, but there are a number of parables. Now, I'm going to say this. I mentioned last week there's some warnings when it comes to parables. Some people make more of the parables than what is there, and some people never really get the message. But there's some simple warnings as far as understanding your Bible and reading your Bible. Scripture is always to be taken literally, unless it's stated otherwise. Some people think that all the Bible is a parable, all of it's allegory. No, it's to be taken literally unless it's clearly defined. And I'll say this, it's very obvious to anybody that reads the Bible that parables are very easily identified in the Scripture. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus spoke to them of this parable. And oftentimes when Jesus starts a parable, he will start it with words like the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. It's illustrated by this. Another warning about parables, and I've seen people go all different directions as far as doctrine. When they find some new doctrine in the parables, the parables don't introduce any new doctrine. They illustrate doctrines. And sometimes they're focusing on one particular doctrine. Verse number 10 through 17, Jesus defines to the disciples in this gospel the reason why he spoke in parables to the multitudes. Verse number 10 through 11, the disciples desire a further explanation, and Jesus was glad to give it. And by the way, anybody that has a question for the preacher or for Jesus, for that matter, he welcomes questions. Huh? Don't go out the door if you have a question. And worse than that, don't ask somebody else the question that you ought to ask the preacher, whether it's me or someone else that's preaching. If you have a question, I freely give out my phone number. Now, I may not always answer it if I don't recognize your number, right, Joe? I might even block you if you don't leave a message because I think you're a telemarketer. You call three times and don't leave a message, I'm blocking your number, all right? So when you call, leave a message, right? Joe learned that the hard way. I'm just giving him a hard time. But I welcome questions. The questions will solve a lot of heartache and trouble. Jesus was glad to answer the question. Verse number 12. Here's an interesting truth. Now, this is by way of introduction. It's an interesting statement in verse number 12. Jesus said, "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given." Well, Bernie Sanders would have a problem with that, wouldn't he? Huh? If you have, he's going to give you more. And you shall have an abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he has. In other words, what God is saying there, now in the spiritual realm, when we accept God's truth, he gives us more truth. We have a little bit of truth that we've accepted, and God says, okay, you've accepted that, let me give you some more. But if we reject God's truth, God's going to quit giving it to us. If we squander the truth that He's given to us, and we just have, if you have none, He's not going to give you any more. And that's a spiritual truth that you find in that. And that's why folks say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't understand much of the Bible. Maybe you ought to believe what you do understand, and God will give you more understanding in the Word of God. The rejection of God's truth leads to further darkness. The acceptance of God's truth brings more enlightenment in the spiritual realm. And I'll say this, this parable, and this is why God kept reminding you, you ought to just preach on this parable. I know I have many times in the past, but I'll say this, this is the most important of the 28 plus or minus a few parables that Jesus gave in the Bible. Why do you say that? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, it's the first parable that He speaks. Second, it's one of, and again, depending on how you number them, it's one of the few parables, I'll just word it that way, that are given in all three of the synoptic gospels. Some of the parables are only given in one gospel, or maybe two of the gospels, but this one is one of the few that are given in all three. And in Luke's account of this parable, Mark's account, the same parable is given in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke chapter number 8. In Mark number 4, Jesus says this in the midst of the defining this parable to the disciples. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? How shall ye know all parables? In other words, He's saying, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any of them. This is the foundation of all the teachings, all the parables that Jesus gave. So I say that that this is the obvious, most important of all parables. And I'm going to mention just a couple other things before we get into this parable. The Scripture is very simple for those who will hear. Here, meet somebody. He said, well, I just don't understand the Bible. You would if you would listen. You would if you would read it. Well, I just don't see it. You would if you would look. Verse number 13, wherefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. It's right in front of them, but they refuse to see it. And hearing, they hear not. We said it to them as clear as can be, but they don't hear it. Neither do they understand, because they don't see it, because they don't hear it, not because it's not given to them, but because they refuse to see and hear it, they do not understand. Most will not hear what the Bible says. And you'll see this in this parable as illustrated. And the words of Isaiah are still true today. Quotes from Isaiah in verse number 14 and 15, and I won't read all that for now. But He says in verse number 16 to His disciples, after the multitude had gone away, He said, but blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are your ears, for you hear. And blessed is your heart, because you have accepted what I have to say. And I hope that we can be in that group that God would say, you're hearing what you're hearing. You're seeing what you're seeing. You're welcoming the Word of God. Well, let's look at this parable. First of all, I won't read it all again. We read it already in Matthew chapter number 13, the account there. And again, you can read the account. I would encourage you to do that. We're just not going to have time to do it this morning in Mark chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 8. This is the longer version. I like this version personally because some of the things that are said in there help me understand the truth that's being taught here. But the parable is, of course, the seed and the sower. The sower is going out to sow. He's got his bag of seed in his spreader, in his sowing bag. And you still will practice this. I guess I've done it myself. I've seen people practice. It takes a little bit, doesn't take a lot of practice, but you can catch on to it when you're sowing grass seed. I still prefer to do it by hand. But you've got to be careful. You've got to do it on a not real windy day. You have it in a bag along and you just kind of cast it out and spread it about where it needs to be spread. But we see this picture of a sower sowing his seed. Now, on the way to the place where the seed was going to be sown, it says some of it fell by the wayside. The wayside is the road. Some of it dropped along the road. Now, you see that around here this time of year. When farmers are out planting their fields, every once in a while you see a pile of corn seeds or soybean seeds that somehow spilled out of the truck. Or they were being poured from one thing to another and they spilled on the ground and on the road. Not much corn is going to grow on the road. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And by the way, the parables that Jesus gave, and this is something to be said about cultures in general. And one of the problems we see illustrated very clearly in America, when any culture loses sight of agriculture, they end up with a whole lot of problems. Most of the teachings of God's Word come with illustrations from agriculture, from observing God's creation. Folks that live in a concrete jungle or whatever it is, all they know is what they see on the television and the idiot box and their computer. And they have no grasp of reality. They think that their meat comes from the freezer section. They didn't know it came from an animal. They think that the beans came from a can, not from a field. Right, Bob? By the way, congratulations, Bob, and his promotion. He's the quality control at Del Monte. So if you're opening a can of green beans and you're eating them, you think it's a stem and you think, that's not a stem. That's a rat's tail. He's the one that's in trouble, all right? we hope that won't happen. But a lot of folks, because we lose sight of reality, and most of the teachings of the Bible are based upon things that, sad to say, a lot of folks are not familiar with today. But he says some of it fell on stony places. Where it had no depth, where the heat of the sun scorched it and burned it, so it never produced anything. Some of the seed fell among thorns or weeds, and the thorns or weeds choked it out before it could mature or produce anything. And then, of course, some fell on the good ground, and it grew and bare fruit. Now, that's the gist of the parable, and that's a cute little story, but what does it mean? First of all, I want to mention the seed and the sower. What is the seed and the sower? The seed, Jesus very clearly defines, is the Bible, the Word of God. And let me say this, this book is unlike any other book. If you love God, you love to read this book. If you love to read this book, you're going to love to read other things. This is the foundation of everything. I would say that if you read anything more than you read this book, you need to change your reading habits. If you don't read anything, you need to get into the book. This book is unlike any other book. This book was written by God Himself, preserved by God Himself. It's a perfect book. There are no mistakes in this book. Oftentimes I hear people say, science has proven the Bible wrong. Show me where science has proven the Bible wrong. Science has not proven this book wrong. History has not proven this book wrong. I love to read science and history. And the more I read both of them, the more I see that both of them confirm what this book says. If you read true history and not social studies, if you read true science and not the religion of evolution, you'll find that they always support what the Word of God has to say. The seed is the Bible. The heart of the Bible is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That we are born into this world as sinners. We're condemned as sinners to die and spend eternity in hell. The troubles we see in our world today can be defined by one word, and it hasn't anything to do with guns, with sodomites, with gangs, or whatever we want to blame it on. The problem with this world is one word, and that is sin. And we're all under the condemnation of sin. And the only remedy for sin is the Savior, Jesus Christ. That God came into the world in the form of man to die for our sin. And He conquered death by raising Himself up out of the grave. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the heart. That's the focus of this book. That's the seed that is sown. And the sower is the preacher. Thank God for preachers, by the way. I'm thankful for preachers in my life that made this book personal, that brought this book down, not only down to my level, but pierced my heart with its truth. I thank God for conviction that I get under when I'm under the preaching of the Word of God. I thank God every time I read the Bible. If I don't get enough any convicting from the Word of God, I haven't read enough yet. It usually doesn't take long if your heart's in tune with God to be convicted of sin in your life when you read the Word of God. And I listen to preaching. I want to be convicted of sin. I thank God for preachers that put it right down at my level and point to me. Nathan pointed to David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one brought this sin and done this wicked deed." I thank God for preachers that have made the Bible personal. And I'll say this. Preaching is not just for preachers. Did you catch that? Well, that pastor is a good preacher. Well, people in the pew ought to be good preachers too. Huh? I say often to myself, I have it written in some of the Bibles I use for preaching. I use different Bibles kind of on purpose. You'll notice when I preach, sometimes I've got a different Bible with me, and when I read Bible, I read so I don't get stuck in a rut. You know, some people, "Well, I just remember where this verse is because I want to use a different Bible, so I remember." Never mind. But I don't like to be stuck in ruts or routines. That's just my personality. I say often to myself in prayer, the greatest message I'll ever preach is not what I say behind this pulpit. The greatest message I'll ever preach is what I do Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday. The life that I live. What I do in my home with my children. Now my children are gone. Now it's just my wife and I. That's the greatest message I'll ever preach. Preaching's not just for... Let me ask you this morning, what do your feet look like? Don't take your shoes off right now, but what do your feet look like? Do you have beautiful feet? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. They shall not... But they've not all obeyed my voice, as Isaiah said. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. There's nothing like it. For the preacher, for layman, if you want to use that term. I don't like that term. For the Christian, every Christian ought to be a proclaimer of God's truth. We ought to have our feet shod or shoed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 says. And men will recognize that verse. So the seed and the sower. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is the preacher, the soul winner, the Christian family member that's witnessing to his family. When we get together with our family, we're sowing seed. We're giving the gospel. We're giving the truth. We're not forcing it down them. We're just sowing the seed. We're putting a seed in here and there. And we're nurturing and loving them and trying to prepare them to receive the seed. Now, what I want to get at this morning, the heart of this message is not necessarily just the seed or not the sower, but the difference in this parable between the four types of hearts. The difference is in the soil. It's not in the seed. Now, you say, well, how did God lead you to preach this message? Well, first of all, last week I preached from this chapter in the parables, that one of the parables that's mentioned later, and I thought, you know, I really ought to go back to that chapter. And then this week I finally got the garden in that should have been put in a month ago. Actually, one thing got planted right on time, and that's the pumpkins, for the pumpkin patch for the kids, as long as it comes up. And the reason we couldn't sow things, I wanted to plant the sweet corn a month ago so when our kids are home for the summer we would have sweet corn. But it should have been planted over a month ago to do that. So it's going to be late. They're going to say, "See these stalks of corn? That's going to be corn. If you could come back next month, there would be corn there that we could eat." But we couldn't get in to plant the garden because what? It's been raining nonstop. You try to stick a pitchfork in the ground, and you got to part the water before you see the ground. Literally, that's what it was like in some of the spots, and it's still a little bit wet yesterday, but we got it in yesterday. And God was reminding me constantly of this. The difference is not the seed. The seed's the same. The seed doesn't change. The difference is in the soil. And that's the focus of this parable, because Jesus is explaining that the soil is the heart of the hearer. The soil is always good. The preaching's always good if you're in a Bible preaching church, if you're listening to a Bible preaching preacher, and you're listening to the true Word of God. It's always good. The seed's always good. The sower's always good. The difference is in the soil. Now, the soil that's mentioned here, first of all, in verse number 19, which is really not even a soil. Verse number 19, one that heareth, that is, of course, the wayside. Anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. This is the seed that's fallen by the roadside or the wayside. The wicked one comes and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Satan, who is the wicked one. And by the way, I know some of us like to watch birds. Oftentimes, most of the time, when you see a bird in the Bible, it's a picture of the devil himself. And I know I like birds. We've been enjoying some cardinals and things in our backyard. The neighbors put in a birch tree, which the cardinals love. So we've been enjoying watching the birds and things. And I like being outdoors and love. But as beautiful as birds are, God always uses them for an illustration of Satan. Not always, most of the time. The devil comes and snatches that. The seed has gone out. And somebody refuses to hear. They've got a hard heart. They don't want to hear anything. The seed has gone out. And before that seed ever reaches their heart, the devil comes and snatches it away. I don't believe it. I don't want to hear it. They've got their ears tuned into something else. You know, sometimes young people come in with their silly little earbuds in during the preaching time. Or they're looking at their computer or dozing off. That's what the adults do. The devil's comes and snatches away that seed. You know, I've been out in places, especially if you're around water and the seagulls. Don't feed the animals, but it sure is fun to feed them. Especially a seagull. They'll literally come out. You can hold bread or whatever in your... Alka-Seltzer is even more fun. No. Don't. I didn't say that, all right? You hold it in your hand, and they literally will come and take it out of your hand. The seed doesn't even... You can throw the seed up in the air, and it's gone before it ever hits it. And the devil works that way, by the way. The devil doesn't want that seed to get to your heart. He's going to do all he can to prevent that seed from ever reaching into your heart. He doesn't even want it in your head. He doesn't even want you to hear it. He doesn't want you to see anything. And that's why the devil's so adamant about not letting anybody read the Bible in the government schools today. And I'm convinced of this. If you teach in any school, if you set a group of young people down, you teach them what the Bible has to say about creation, and you teach them what man has to say about evolution, and you present both sides logically and sensibly and reasonably, 99, if not 100 or 110% of the time, they're going to say, God created us. There is a God in heaven. There's no way this stuff that's pushed on us as science can be true today. But the devil says, oh, there's no place for religion in the classroom. Well, then why are they teaching evolution? That is a religion. That has nothing to do with science. I get sidetracked on that. Forgive me. I don't want to do that this morning. The way the devil wants to snap. They don't want anybody to hear that. We don't want to expose our children to the possibility that there is a God that created us. We don't want to expose anybody to the reality that they're a sinner, condemned and lost and on their way to hell. That might damage their little psyche. And we don't want to hurt them. We want them to everything to be positive. By the way, those kind of churches are popular today. We don't want to get the seed out. They're not faithful. They're not sowing the right seed. And that seed, if it does get out, it's just being snatched away by the devil. That's the wayside. And then the verse number 20 and 21, he explains what it is, the seed that falls on the stony ground. Look at the verse in the explanation. He that receiveth the seed into stony places is saying that heareth the word, and with anon, with joy, immediately, he joyfully receives the word of God. Bless God, I got saved! Wow, it's wonderful to be saved! I mean, they come down and kneel at the altar, you share the gospel with them, they get up almost jumping and leaping and shouting and going around telling them. They get home and the first thing they do is get on their phone and call grandma. Hey, grandma, I got saved! They talk to their lost relatives. Hey, I got saved! You ought to get saved! It's the greatest thing in the world to get saved! And they immediately, joyfully accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, but their problem is they never grow spiritually. They never get any depth. They're rejoicing in their salvation, but they never go any deeper than salvation. They don't get in the habit of reading their Bible regularly. They don't get in the habit of attending church regularly and getting under the constant preaching of the Word of God and teaching of the Word of God. They don't get in the habit of having family devotions and reading the Bible at home. They don't get in the habit of telling others about Christ. They don't develop anything in their life. And notice what he says. And he hath no root in himself in verse number 21. But dureth for a while. He's around for a while, but after a while, the novelty runs out. And when tribulation or persecution arise, when troubles or opposition come, and by the way, they will come. They will. I can guarantee if any man live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. They'll face opposition, sometimes from your dearest friends. Sometimes from close family members. You'll face opposition. You'll face persecution. Because of the world, because of the sinful world we live in. And then he says in the end of verse number 21, I think this is a fascinating statement. By and by, he is what? Offended. That's the favorite pastime of most Americans today. I'm offended! Don't say that. You're going to offend somebody. Don't offend me. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You got it. If we had some depth to our walk with Him, we not only know the Bible, but we know the God of the Bible. We have a relationship with Him. We know what they did to Jesus. Do we deserve anything less than what Jesus got? The world's going to turn against us. That's just a given. Family members are going to turn against us. And we can be offended. We can be upset. Little children of backslidden Christians get offended. By the way, some great Christians were backslidden from time to time. I'm talking about John the Baptist. I'm talking about Isaiah. I'm talking about Elijah. They were offended. Because they got their eyes off the Lord. When they get their eyes back on the Lord, they get things right. Job was offended, but he got his heart right and got back on God and he got things right. And it's easy to get offended by taking our eyes out of this book. We love this book like we should. Nothing will offend us. The stony ground had no depth. They're soon offended. And then verse number 22, the thorny ground. The thorny, or the weedy ground. They received the word. They were saved. But the cares of this world were too great. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. We live in such an anxious day. In fact, I believe that's the besetting sin of Christians in church today is anxiety and worry. Amen. That's convicting right there. Well, that's everybody else, not me. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. How many got groceries in your refrigerator? No. You know, there's the most godly person here. We're thinking about what we're going to eat tomorrow. Some of you are thinking about what you're going to eat today. It's all you've thought about since you've been here. Right? Don't worry about it. God will take care of those things. But we're so set in, well, we got to prepare for this. We got to prepare for this. We got to have this lined up for this, for tomorrow, for next week, for this year. And this is where we're going to be when we retire and all these things. You go, this is one of the things that my son is dealing with on the mission field, that most people in the world don't think the way Americans think. We're so prepared for things that could happen, but they probably won't. And we get so worried about, well, that could happen, but it probably won't, but we better be prepared just in case. And we're so filled with anxiety today. The cares of this world, I need to go on. The deceitfulness of riches. Living the American dream, having this, and getting caught up in the rat race. I like what a preacher said. I'm trying to think of his name right now. I can't think of him. He's in Pennsylvania now. He doesn't travel anymore because of his age. Now, don't get caught in the rat race, because the rats always win and families always lose. But most people are in the rat race. We got to keep up with you. We got to do this. We got to have this career. We got to. Just about on a weekly basis, I read an article or hear something about our education system today. People go in debt up to their ears in education and spend a lifetime, and sometimes their children are still paying off their indebtedness that they went into prison school, same thing for some of us, they're trying to get the education so they can have a prosperous career, and they're indebted to that for the rest of their life, and the rat race to try to chase the American dream. That you're, it's like trying to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You're never going to find it. It's just the thorny ground. They become a fruitless Christian because they're too busy to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. They might have some Bible understanding. They might even go to church, but they don't really have a relationship. And oftentimes I've watched people, even family members, get out of church because, you know, I've got to work on Sunday. I've got to work on Sunday night. You know, I got this going on with our family. Sunday's the only day for family time and this and that. And they say, well, Sunday's the only time for family time. I can't think of a better family time than having your family in church. Amen? I can't think of a more important place to be than in church. You know, you can go without some things, but you can't go without a relationship with God. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. You've got too many things going on then. Because there's nothing more important than that. But it's so easy to neglect those things that are the most important. The cares of this world choke us out so we become a fruitless Christian. And then the good ground in verse number 23. Oh, that's where we all want to be. He that receiveth the seed is a good ground. He hears the Word of God. He can't get enough of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. He can't get enough reading the Word of God. And he understandeth it. You know, he hears it, but he understands it. And he also beareth fruit. He bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. He bears fruit. And by the way, how much fruit we bear is up to Christ. But we ought to be bearing fruit. I notice two types of fruit that we ought to bear. We ought to bear what I call spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, the Bible defines in Galatians chapter number 5. Everybody ought to have this fruit. And by the way, it's one fruit. You can't have part of it and not all of it. I'm good on this part, but not the other part. It all goes together. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's all one fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual fruit. And then the Spirit fruit. Telling others about Jesus. Loving people and sharing the gospel with those in our community. I went out with Joe, not on a date, Mercy, but we went out knocking on doors the other night, and I was asking Joe, you've not been in a small town, have you? From a big city. He's a big city boy. I said, you're going to find it's different knocking on doors in town than it is in a big city, in a small town. And went to the second door. What did the guy say before he ever came to the door? Remember what he said? I was trying to remember his name, but I knocked on the door, and before I ever saw him, hey, it's Pastor Fritz! Everybody knows you. You've been there before. I felt bad because I couldn't remember. I knew a lot of details about it. I've talked with him many times before, but the name didn't come to me till after we left, and I didn't want to feel too stupid and ask what his name was, but it came to me right after we left. But it's just, and we met some folks that strangers I've never met before that I found out some of the burdens that they carry and asked, is there something I can pray? And I had a sweet time of fellowship and prayer with them and invited them to church and tried to share the gospel, but all of a sudden the excuses started coming, but they did promise to read a gospel tract that I left them. And you're just sowing the seed. You're just reaching out. And eventually folks will come through and they'll you bear that fruit spiritually. It's not up to me I go look at those seeds that I planted tomorrow. There's not going to be anything there but dirt. In a few weeks, there might be some things popping up. Eventually, there's going to be some fruit. And it's not up to us to bear the fruit. It's up to us just to sow the seed. God brings the fruit. Now, again, I want to emphasize, and we're about done, the difference is in the soil, not in the seed. And I've learned the hard way in two areas. I've always enjoyed, I can't say I always enjoyed gardening. When I was a kid, my dad made us work in the yard. And I just decided one day, you know what? I've got to do this anyways. I'm going to enjoy it. And once I got that attitude, I started to enjoy it. It did take a little while, but now I enjoy it. But it wasn't something that came. And that, I find that true in a lot of things in my life. Why I don't like to do that? Do it for a while. And have a good attitude. You'll be surprised at what you start liking. Huh? That's just a side note. Some of you, what? You crazy? I've learned that the only difference is not the seed, but the heart. In gardening, I've learned that, I learned something last night, talking to a master gardener sitting in the back. Not you, John, your wife. John's a master destroyer. Becky's the master gardener. I learned something last night in a conversation with them that's going to help me. I'm always learning. I'm seeking ways to improve, not only in things that are a pastime, a hobby. I was sharing with somebody this week the lessons that you can learn by getting out and digging in the dirt. And planting things and pulling weeds. There's just something that you're not going to learn anywhere else in life, but by doing those kind of things. And this teenager thought I was completely crazy and probably went home and told his mom and dad so, didn't he? Isaiah's just smiling. that's what he was thinking. But in life as well, I've learned that only a fool thinks they know everything. Only a fool thinks that they've got it all figured out. And God, my heart needs to be prepared to receive the seed. I've got to work up the soil. I've got to get the weeds out. I've got to till the ground. I've got to prepare the soil properly. I've got to, as Jeremiah and Hosea both say, I've got to break up the fallow ground. I've got to prepare the ground to receive the truth. A lot of folks never receive the truth when they read the Word of God because they've not prepared their heart. They've not said, God, open thou to me wondrous things out of thy Word. Help me to see wondrous things. Help me to convict me of my sin that I might make things right. Help me to receive the truth of your Word. I want to be fertile soil. I want this soil broken, this heart to be broken. The sacrifices of the Lord are a contrite spirit and a broken heart, or a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Either way, the psalmist says it both ways. Being broken, being literally tilled up so that we can, and some of us came to a point in our life before we ever received. Now, I heard the gospel message many times before I ever got saved, but I was letting the devil snatch that seed. And finally, I let that seed take root because God tore my heart up through some circumstances. And now I'm ready to hear what God has. But we don't have to wait for those circumstances to come into our life. We can humble ourselves before God and says, God, I'm nothing worthy of anything. I'm unworthy of your grace and your goodness, Lord. And God warns us, break up the fallow ground. Let your heart be softened, tenderized, so the seed can take root. Get rid of the stones. Get rid of the weeds. Pull those things out so God can begin to work in your life, whether it's for salvation or for a spiritual walk with Him. Break up that fallow ground. I'm going to